heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 513. 513 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. You can ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it as well at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask, please, for the brochure number 1, over 1,000 titles that we carry defending our King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. Well, we're beginning this broadcast, a new study, a new defense of the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it, and a refutation of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Central Baptist Seminary has come out with a new book or booklet called The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It's 144 pages, 48 pages, I guess it is, altogether. And we want to take it up. They say at Central Baptist they're shaping servants for the 21st century. But at Central Baptist Seminary, they're shaping them to be against the King James Bible and to be against the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. So here's another seminary that is opposing God's Word kept intact in English, our King James Bible, and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. We talked last broadcast and several months before on the issue of Dan Wallace, who is a representative of the Dallas Theological Seminary, where I graduated. Back in the early days, the old Dallas, 1948 I went, and 1952 I graduated once, 1955 again, with a Doctor of Theology degree. So the Dallas Seminary representative is against the King James Bible, and here the Central Baptist Seminary is against it. And then before that, we talked about representatives of the Biblical Theological Seminary and how they were against this whole thing. And in times past, we have answered Dr. Stuart Custer from Bob Jones University, who's against the King James Bible and against the Textus Receptus that underlies it. And so we've had a number of refutations on this 30-minute broadcast here at the Bible for Today and the Dean Burgon Society. So now we start another one, the Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It was written and edited by the faculty of this school, and the table of contents talks about the introduction by the president, Douglas McLaughlin, and chapter 2 talks about the historical overview, the King James Only position, by Larry D. Pettigrew. Notice they call it the King James Only position. The smear tactic, King James Only, as if there's something wrong with using our King James Bible. And this is a serious attack on that. Then they say in this chapter, the King James Version was not breathed out by God. Well, we don't say that it was breathed out by God. It was not God breathed, and in that sense inspired, as some have concluded. The one thing that God did breathe out, however, is the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. And he did breathe out, we believe, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, and not the false Hebrew text of the new versions and perversions, and not the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort or Nestle Aland or the United Bible Society 3rd or 4th editions. Then they say under this chapter 2, fundamentalists are not necessarily King James only. Well, why in the world we say only, King James only, King James only? That's James White terminology, and that's his smear. What we ought to say is fundamentalists usually use the King James Bible. And they certainly, historically, were for the King James Bible and used the King James as the only thing that was preached on, memorized, and encouraged to be read in the pulpit as well as in the pew. And then a third thing under that chapter 2 Central Seminary has never been King James only. In other words, they've never been only the King James Bible. They're trying to say, well, we're very broad and so on. So that's Larry Pettigrew. Chapter 3 is written by Roy E. Beecham. And this is the Old Testament text and English versions. He gets into the Old Testament text. And under that, arguments against perfect preservation in the Masoretic text. He does not believe that God perfectly preserved the Old Testament Hebrew Masoretic text. Well, he ought not to be in a seminary that calls itself conservative. He ought not to be in a Central Baptist seminary that calls itself a Bible-believing seminary and church. Church representatives. He should not believe in that. I might just simply say here, while we're beginning on this topic, in February 25th, 1996, the year before this booklet came out, 1997, I was in the Minneapolis area in Ramsey, Minnesota, at a Baptist church there, pastored by Pastor Chuck Nichols. Pastor Charles Nichols was a pastor. And we made 16 hours of videotapes and 16 hours of audio tapes. And these are available, answering the superiority and giving the superiority of our King James Bible. There were one or two students and one professor, I believe, from Central Baptist Seminary at that time. And perhaps we stirred them into this article and into this booklet. Who knows why the reasoning was it. But these are available, the Defending the King James Bible, from that particular meeting. We had questions and answers. We dealt with them the best that we could. And that's number 2648. Bible for Today, number 2648, 16 hours of videos, the longest we had up to that point, VC1 to VC3, three video cassette recordings, ones that have 6 hours each, that's 12 hours, and then 4 more hours on the third one. We also have these available on the audio cassettes. Simply ask how you may receive number 2648, numbers 1 through 9. 9 audio cassettes, 3 video cassettes. You might be interested in that. Call us and we'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Back to the chapter 3, the Old Testament text and the English versions, the arguments against perfect preservation of the Masoretic text. As if God has failed to keep his promise. God promised to preserve his words, the words of the Old Testament, the words of the New Testament, and here this professor at Central Baptist Seminary does not believe God did it. Apparently God was lying when he said he was going to preserve every single word that came out of his mouth in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. Because he says, this professor, arguments against perfect preservation of the Masoretic text. And then another section, arguments against perfect preservation in one edition or translation of the Masoretic text. First of all, he says it's not preserved at all. Then he says it's not preserved in any one particular Masoretic text. Well, I believe it is preserved. The Bible for Today holds to the fact that the Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James Bible, the Ben Chaim edition, the Daniel Bomberg edition, 1524-1525, is the text in Hebrew, word by word, that God has preserved for us. And that's the text that underlies our King James Bible. Then he has a conclusion. Well, here's chapter 4. Here's chapter 4 of this booklet, Defining the Terms, by W. Edward Glennie, G-L-E-N-N-Y. And he goes into various terms, textual criticism, manuscripts, a classification of text types. Well, we don't believe there are such things as text types. There are simply Hebrew manuscripts in the Old Testament and Greek manuscripts in the New. They're not text types. Then major Greek texts, and the history of the Textus Receptus. And then the text of the King James Version, and finally, a conclusion. So that's chapter 4. And then chapter 5 has to do with preservation of Scripture by W. Edward Glennie also. And preservation of Scripture, in other words, he's going to talk about biblical preservation, Bible preservation. He talks about in this chapter 4, historical problems, logical problems, biblical problems, and then he says, are our Bibles reliable? And then conclusion. So he's going to have a lot of problems with preservation of the Scripture and the words of God. My friend, God promised to preserve his words. He promised to preserve his Hebrew words and his Old Testament and the Greek words in the New Testament. And I believe what he promises he is not only able to complete and to fulfill, but that he has completed and fulfilled his promise to preserve his Old Testament Hebrew words and the New Testament Greek words. And yet, here this professor, Edward Glennie, has historical problems with preservation of Scripture. He has logical problems. He has biblical problems. He has all sorts of problems. Well, he has problems in regard to the preservation of the words of God in the Hebrew and the Greek text. Perhaps he shouldn't be a professor at the Central Baptist Seminary. What sort of students are they turning out there that doubt the preservation of the Hebrew text, that doubt the preservation of the Scripture in any text? Well, this is where modernism and unbelief and apostasy begins, right there in the theological seminaries. Did you know that? Northern Baptist Theological Seminary wasn't apostate from the start. It started out fine and right and biblical and then turned apostate. Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary didn't start out apostate. It started out biblical and sound and then turned apostate. Princeton Seminary didn't start out apostate. It started out as a Presbyterian school. It was sound in theology, basic theology, and it turned apostate. The same with Harvard Divinity School. Started out as a sound biblical school and turned into apostasy. And that's exactly what I predict sooner or later, and probably sooner than later, at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It will be a theological school and seminary. Why do I say that? Because you have professors here that are denying the preservation of the Hebrew text, the preservation of any scriptural text, and with historical problems, and so on. Well, chapter 6, English translations, again by W. Edward Glennie, and he has under that section a brief history of English translations, and translation theory, then the issue of multiple translations. Then chapter 7 is conclusion again by W. Edward Glennie. Apparently Glennie has the most to do with this book or booklet as anyone. He has three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in fact, 4, 5, 6, and 7. He has four chapters, and Pettigrew simply has one, and Beecham simply has one as well. So that's the book. They start out by quoting from Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, the founder and former president of the Baptist Seminary there, the Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's called the Great Conservative Baptist Compromise. It's from Minneapolis Central Seminary Press, no date on it, pages 192 and 199. Here's what Richard Clearwaters says. They're quoting him now in this booklet called The Bible Version Debate, the Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. He says this, quote, from page 192. Honesty compels us to cite the 1901 American Revised as the best English version of the original languages, which places us in a position 280 years ahead of those who are still weighing the King James of 1611 for demerits. That's a quotation from page 192 of Dr. Richard Clearwaters, the Great Conservative Baptist Compromise. And so they're touting that. They're saying that their leader, their founder, never did hold to the King James Bible. He says it's got a lot of demerits, and we ought to go with the 1901. He was sold a bill of goods. Doesn't make it right, but it simply says that's what he believes concerning the 1901 American Standard Version, which is filled with error, filled with the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. It's the same as the English Revised Version. And it is completely dead in the water as far as a version is concerned here in this 1997 of which we speak, as we're making these recordings. And then they quote another quotation, page 199, of Richard Clearwaters, the founder of their Central Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, quote, "We know of no fundamentalists that claim the King James is the best English translation." Let me just pause there in the quote. Well, he doesn't know very many fundamentalists, I guess, does he, that claim the King James is the best translation? Continuing, "Those in the mainstream of fundamentalism all claim the American Revised of 1901 is the best English translation." Page 199, unquote. Well, this is absolute poppycock. Hundreds and thousands of fundamentalists believe the King James Bible is the best translation. I believe it. I'm a fundamentalist. There are many of us that hold the King James Bible. There are many churches pastored by pastors that stand with us on the King James Bible superiority. That book that we wrote defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority. It has superior texts of Hebrew and of Greek. It has superior translators. It has superior technique of translation, and it has superior theology as well. Well, then there's the editor's preface. The editor is Michael Grisanti. This is Dr. D.A. Waite going after and refuting the book by the faculty of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota, The Bible Version Debate. They're shaping servants for the 21st century. And my friend, I don't know what shape they're going to be in, but they're going to be in pretty bad shape if these professors have their way doubting the King James Bible and doubting the Hebrew and the Greek texts that underlie it and doubting that God has preserved the Hebrew text and preserved any text and having all these questions concerning Bible preservation. Well, the editor's preface. Just over 4 years ago, the three primary contributors to the present work, he says, each presented a lecture in Central Seminary Chapel that dealt with the debate about Bible versions. This lecture series dealt with the continued pressure within fundamentalism to advocate strict adherence to the King James Version as the only legitimate version for use by any believer. That chapel series began the process of this book's publication. Well, I believe that the King James Bible is the only one that Bible-believing Christians ought to use. It's the only one that is right. It's the only one that's proper. It's the only one that's the best. The only one found in the right Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. The only one of the superior translators. The only one that has a superior translation technique of verbal equivalence and also form equivalence. And it's the only one that has superior theology because it has the right Hebrew and Greek texts. Let me continue. The editor says, this volume is the product of the work of a number of individuals. Is no different. This volume is the product of the work of a number of individuals. Is no different. I don't understand what that means. It doesn't even make sense. As the editor, I would like to thank several people. First, I am grateful for the encouragement of the seminary administration. Their enthusiasm was essential for this project. In other words, the president of the seminary was in favor of this work. So they had chapel talks. They're trying to encourage their pastors in training not to stand for the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. They started with their chapel, and they are ill affecting those that would stand for the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. Second, this editor, I offer my heartfelt thanks to the three primary authors, Drs. Beecham, Glennie, and Pettigrew, who labored diligently on each of their chapters. Third, Mrs. Judy Riley, the wife of an alumnus of Central, graciously proofread an initial draft of the material for English style. Fourth, about 10 friends and alumni of the seminary evaluated an early draft of the work and offered helpful criticism. Fifth, a postgraduate student, Glenn Weaver, produced an index for the volume, adding to its usability. Sixth, our pastor and president, Douglas McLaughlin, encouraged work along with regularly asking about its status and writing its introduction. So he thanks various people for this book, which is not a book which you should recommend to others. It's a book that's factually sound, but it has many holes, as we will see. And then another important element in the book's publication, says the editor, Michael Grisanti, was the preliminary funding for the project. An alumnus of Central Seminary, Robert Freeberg, donated the funds and provided the honoraria for those directly involved in the writing of this book. We're grateful for his love for Central Seminary and his burden to assist its impact on the world through written materials. Well, Robert Freeberg should have kept his money. Robert Freeberg should not have backed this nonsensical book that these men have produced, this unbelieving book, this book that denies Bible preservation, this book that tears apart the King James Bible. And it's unfortunate that we have men who will publish books like this and will fund books and materials that are contrary to the truth. And we will see that as we stick to these broadcasts and listen into what we're talking about. All right, here's Chapter 1, the introduction by Dr. Douglas McLaughlin. He's the president of that school, and he's written a book on separation, which I believe is a far cry from what it ought to be as far as a real sound book on separation, biblical separation. I believe it's very much defective. He says, apart from their relationship to God himself, nothing is more precious to the people of God than the text of Scripture. Well, let's just pause right there. That's absolutely true. Nothing is more important then why, oh why, is Central Seminary going to downplay and want to discard our King James Bible, which represents the proper Hebrew and the proper Greek background and underlying texts? And why are they trying to throw away the text of Greek and the text of Hebrew that underlies that King James Bible? What text of Scripture does he want? Where is his text of Scripture? What's precious about it if he wants to throw away what has been believed as the traditional Greek text and the traditional Hebrew text down through the centuries? Let me continue. In 2 Timothy 3, 15-17, Paul celebrates its incredible value, identifying an impeccable virtues, its impeccable virtues rather. Number one, it is sacred in its character because it is the Holy Scripture. That's verse 15. And number two, it is salutary in its goal because it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's verse 15. Then three, it is sterling in origin because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And four, it is sensational in its impact because it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And all of this is missionally, notice, driven. In other words, it has a mission behind it. It's a big word, of course, to figure out that situation. Missionally driven, because the goal toward which all of this is moving is the thorough equipping of the people of God for ministry. Verse 17. In Paul's mind, it is impossible to exaggerate the riches of God's word. Its sacred character, saving goal, sterling origin, and sensational impact clearly set apart from all volumes on planet Earth. Well, having said all of that, what's he going to do with the Scripture? It's given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. But where is his God-breathed words? Where are God-breathed words today? These men and the faculty of his seminary don't believe, and he probably doesn't believe either, that God has preserved them up until this day, as he promised to do. Let me continue. Dr. McLaughlin, his introduction says, Christians celebrate in particular the trustworthiness of Scripture as a breathed-out, written-down document of God himself. Now, wait a minute. Not simply trustworthiness. If that's all he's got is trustworthiness, how do you define that? If God inspired and breathed out exact words, and if those words are fully God-breathed, inspired, and fully inerrant, and plenarily inspired and inerrant from Genesis to Revelation, if they are infallible, what about the preservation of those infallible, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed words? If they're going to knock the preservation of God's words in the Hebrew text and in the Greek text, which they've done, and they're just looking at the chapter headings, where, oh where, is the trustworthiness of Scripture? How do these men know that anything has been preserved? They think nothing has been preserved. Let me continue. Paul's phrase, given by inspiration of God, means literally God breathed, theopneustos. Well, that's true. This means that the content of Scripture was conceived in God's mind and sourced in the inner recesses of his being. This being true, it is certain that no document on earth is so trustworthy as Scripture, for indeed the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 40 and verse 5. Everything's trustworthy, but wait a minute. How about the words that God has spoken being inerrant words? Not simply trustworthy word. How about the words that God spoke being infallible words? Not simply trustworthy words. How about the words that God spoke being inspired words, God-breathed words, inerrant, inspired, infallible, and preserved words? What about these words being preserved as he promised? Nothing about that here. Simply trustworthy. Isn't that nice? Trustworthy. Well, what about the trustworthiness? Is it every word there? Have we lost some things? Just simply trustworthy. Well, any modernist can say the Bible is trustworthy. Any apostate can open his mouth and say the Bible is trustworthy. That's not very much to say about it. Let me continue with Dr. McLaughlin, the president of Central Seminary's words. But Scripture is not only breathed out, it is written down. Peter helps us here. He says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or picked up and borne along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. He means that the omniscient Spirit, all-knowing Spirit, in other words, supernaturally superintended both the reception and the recording of the divine revelation by the human authors so that they were preserved from mental and mechanical blunders. This miraculous synergism of divine control and human cooperation is a process which defies logical explanation and empirical analysis. It did not demean the human authors into machines as though they were dictaphones, and yet it preserved from error the revelational content as originally given by God. Now notice here. It preserved from error, notice, only the revelational content originally given by God. The revelational content. Doesn't say about all the facts, just revelational content. Now, what does he mean by revelational content? He should have said every word, verbally inspired, plenarily inspired, Genesis to Revelation. And yet here all this man, Dr. McLaughlin, has in his vocabulary to say about the Word of God, even as it was originally given, is it preserves, preserved from error, the revelational content as originally given by God. Not preserved from error every word of God. This is the seed of apostasy at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. The seed of apostasy saying that God's words are not even in the original inerrant and infallible and preserved from error. Every word. This is the way the new evangelicals, many of them, have talked about the Bible. The Bible doesn't preserve, they say, and doesn't stand for all things of which it speaks, but merely the revelational content, or some say the doctrinal content, or the things of belief. That eliminates historical content, scientific content, chronological content, and all the other things that are in the Word of God. And to say that it's simply preserved from error in revelational content is absolute apostasy and certainly a horrible way to have a bibliology, and that's even in the originals. Let me continue. The end result was a book which manifests the imprint of both God and man, and which was both inerrant and infallible in the autographs, well, in the autographs. Well, here now it says it's infallible and inerrant in the autographs, but its revelational content is what gets me. Such perfections of utterance are inexplicable apart from divine intervention. In the production of the original documents of Scripture, it was the work of the Holy Spirit so supernaturally to superintend the work of the human authors so that flawed agents in a flawed world could produce a flawless manuscript. Well, that's good. Takes a stronger position there. But if it's infallible and inerrant in the autographs only, what about the apographs? What about those copies that we've been given down to the present time? That's where the Central Baptist Theological Seminary has much to say, doubting the preservation of the apographs, only the autographs, but not the apographs, that which had been copied from copies and copied from copies, so that presently we don't have anything authentic and anything that we can say is inerrant and infallible in the Hebrew and the Greek texts. And I believe the revelational content is the key. He backwaters somewhat and says they're inerrant and infallible in the autographs, but we don't have the autographs. So what do we have at the present time? I hope that you'll continue to listen to these weekly broadcasts. Next week we're going to continue in the Bible Version Debate, Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. We don't believe that they're telling the facts as they ought to be told, and we're going to mention what we believe to be true and which we believe to be biblical and upright. So I hope you'll stay tuned. This is important. It's technical, but it's very important and essential. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our Defend the King James Bible, as well as these tapes against Central Seminary. Or if not, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them all at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air. heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 514, 514 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. As also, we'd like to have 1,000 titles that we carry in defense of that King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew text that underlie it. Ask your bookstore to get these materials or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Well, last week we began a series of broadcasts on the refutation of the Bible version debate, a booklet by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary faculty in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Central Baptist has as its motto, Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. And I'm just telling you, my friend, if this is what they're doing in the shaping of the servants for the 21st century, they're going to be misshapen servants, because this is the preface or introduction. We've just been talking about the beginning of this booklet. And as far as what we can see now, they do not believe in the preservation of the Hebrew text. The Central Baptist Theological Seminary does not believe in the preservation of anything in the Bible except just the overall picture. And they're going to train misshapen servants for the 21st century, is our opinion. We're now in Chapter 1, introduction by the president of this school, the pastor of the church, the Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Dr. Douglas McLaughlin. We're on page number 2, or rather 3, of this particular booklet. And we're continuing what Dr. McLaughlin says in the introduction to this book, The Bible Version Debate. It was dated 1997, and they said in the preface that this was the outgrowth of the chapel services that these three teachers that wrote it, were giving, and this is the outgrowth of those chapel talks. All right, Dr. McLaughlin says, in the intervening years between the 1st and 20th centuries, the unfortunate reality is that we have lost access to the original manuscripts of Scripture. I do not believe that at all. We have not lost access to the original manuscripts of Scripture. Now, he says none of them has survived. My friend, they have survived as to their words in the copies that were made from them accurately and decisively. We have, as of 1967, in fact, according to Kurt Ahlen, the enemy of the Textus Receptus, the enemy of the King James Bible, the apostate German rationalist in Munster, Germany, according to Kurt Ahlen, 1967, we had 5,255 manuscripts of one kind or another. And of those manuscripts, 5,255, over 99%, that is 5,210, stand with the traditional text, the type of text that underlies our King James Bible. And only B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 others, less than 1%, 45, go along with the false text of Westcott and Hort. My friend, the original manuscripts of Scripture have survived. They have survived in the copies. And the copies that are over 99% almost equivalent, almost exactly the same. God has assured us that the very little differences in his manuscripts, and I believe personally that the King James Bible Greek text that underlies it has the exact words of the Scripture in the original manuscripts. I believe that God has preserved that copy that was basically Beza's 5th edition, 1598. I believe that that has been the copy that has underlied the, and I know it's the copy that underlies the King James Bible, and I believe that's the copy that has been preserved, the words of Peter and Paul and John and James and all the writers of the New Testament. I also believe that the Masoretic Hebrew text, the Ben Chaim Hebrew text, the Daniel Bomberg edition, 1524 and 25, that very book of the Old Testament that underlies our King James Bible. I believe that is a prescription and a description and a preservation of the access to the original manuscripts of the Old Testament. I believe that God has preserved those words, those Hebrew words, and that we have access to the original manuscripts of Scripture, not as Dr. McLaughlin has said here. None of them have survived, but God has made them survive in their copies. Let me continue. Dr. McLaughlin, president of Minneapolis school there, the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, says this, quote, "Notwithstanding, God in His grace and governance has ensured access to the original content of these documents by preserving for us a rich manuscript copy." Now notice, he's had access to the original content. You see that word? According to the rich abundance of manuscript copies, the original content. Notice the mealy-mouthed, wizened word, content. You see, Dr. McLaughlin of the seminary there, Central Baptist Seminary, does not believe that God has preserved accurately His words. I believe God promised to preserve His words. Words of the Old Testament Hebrew. Words of the New Testament Greek. Not simply the content. He goes along here with Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary. No preservation of words, simply the message, the content. You see what that is? You see that weasel word that he's using? The content of these documents. And that's all. That's the same thing that a man from Bob Jones University, Schneider, Samuel Schneider, in his doctoral dissertation, his PhD dissertation from that school, Bob Jones University, and we have that dissertation, a copy of it, and that's the same that he has said, that just simply the message has been preserved, the content of the document, not the words. Oh, no, not the words, just the content. Well, how do we know what content is content and what words are words, what are missing and what are not missing, what are missing and what are there? Let me continue. Dr. McLaughlin, president of Central Seminary, says this, and quote, "And while there are many variants between the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, of the Greek New Testament, of the New Testament rather, the overwhelming majority of these variants are of minor importance." Well, let's just pause right there. That is correct. The overwhelming majority are of minor importance, and the variants are small variants in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. But in the text that he uses, and he recommends, and his school recommends, there at Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, their manuscripts, B and Aleph, and C and D and A, all these five so-called old uncials that they worship, they have all sorts of variation from the rest of the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts. And they do have not simply minor variants of minor importance, but they have major importance. They have major heresies in doctrine. And these variations are not so simple as all of that. This is an absolute untruth. Now, the variations of the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts, over 99% of the evidence, 5,210, those variations are very minor. That's true. But the manuscripts that he worships and his school worships and these teachers are going to write about, they have great variation and doctrines are included, as we said many times in this broadcast. Let me continue. Significant variants number about 2,000, none of which impacts the overall theology of Bible-believing Christians. Now, that's the very same type of statement that has been given and over and over and over and over again, and it's wrong. They do impact the original overall theology of Bible-believing Christians. The variants number 2,000, my friend, the 2,000 variants are basically the variants between and among B and Aleph. Over 3,000 variants. Now, if he wants to get technical, my friend, his ones that he worships, the ones that these false men worship today, the B and Aleph manuscripts, the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text that is followed by Nestle Aland and the United Bible Society Greek text, this type of false text, B and Aleph are the representatives of that false text, and in Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, in the Gospels alone, Herman Hosker has shown over 3,000 differences and contradictions. Did you get that? This man doesn't know what he's talking about. He says significant variance number about 2,000. Well, my friend, 3,000, the Gospels alone between B and Aleph, his two favorite manuscripts. Dean John William Burgon has counted the variations in the other manuscripts of the five old uncials. He's compared Aleph and A, B, C, and D, those five old uncials that these Westcott and Hort people worship. And he has found thousands and thousands and thousands, not simply 2,000, he says, significant variants. And then he says, none of which impacts the overall theology of Bible-believing Christians. My friend, theological differences are there. I wish that you'd get, those of you who are listening to me, I wish that you would get our book, Defending the King James Bible. I wish that you'd open up to chapter 5. Just begin with chapter 5, the overall superiority of the King James Bible in theology. The superior theology of the King James Bible. You'll find in chapter 5 of that book, ask your bookstore to get it, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get that book. But in chapter 5, you'll find reference to Dr. Jack Mormon's book that gives over 356 doctrinal differences between the false Westcott and Hort type of text that this man, the president of this school, Central Baptist Seminary, is worshiping and wanting you to worship as well and to use. He says 356 doctrinal differences between his false text and the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. 356 doctrinal differences. And he says it doesn't impact the overall theology of Bible-believing Christians. That is just plain false and a lie, a distortion. This is what they're all saying. No theology is involved. No theology is involved. We've given time and again some 14 different Bible-believing Christians, at least professing Bible-believing Christians, that have said, and leaders that have said, between the texts, the false Westcott and Hort text and the true text of Receptus, no theology is involved. No overall theology of Bible-believing Christians, he says, is impacted. My friend, in chapter 5, I not only allude to the source of 356 doctrinal passages, I actually give 158 such doctrinal passages and portions where you can see doctrinal error, doctrinal heresy in the false Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, B and Aleph, C and D, and so on. We also see actual theological heresy in the versions in the English language that are based upon these false Greek texts. We see theological heresy in the New International Version. We see theological heresy in the New American Standard Version. We see theological heresy in the footnotes of the New King James Version. Theological heresy in the New Berkeley Version, those versions that the Bible-believing Christians are using. And so to have this president of Central Seminary say that there's no impacting of the overall theology of Bible-believing Christians in these variants, he is dead wrong. Let me continue. Dr. McLaughlin says, quote, textual variants do no harm to one's overall theology. Absolutely false. Because no element of theology is constructed on only the text of Scripture. Notice, no element of theology is constructed on only one text of Scripture, but on numerous texts, most of which have solid manuscript support. Notice, most of which have solid manuscript support. So he's saying, the doctrines are not founded only on one text. My friend, if a doctrine is there in the one text, I want it to stay there. And his false Greek text in 1 Timothy 3:16 and his false New International Version and his false New American Standard Version and the false Revised Standard Version and some of these other versions take heresy in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in the body. Now that's about what the NIV has. My friend, that is theological heresy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our Textus Receptus Greek says, and our King James Bible says, God was manifest in the flesh. God, the everlasting, eternal God, God the Son, in 1 Timothy 3:16, was manifest in the flesh. And we want that text to read God, not as the false Westcott and Hort Greek text that was influenced by the heretics of Egypt, the Gnostics of Egypt, the Arians of Egypt. We do not want that Greek text to take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he may say theology is from many scriptures and many verses and not simply one text, but when the one text says something theological, we want that text preserved, and it is preserved, my friend, in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Let me continue. President McLaughlin says, quote, Dr. Alan Black was right to say these differences in Greek manuscripts are reflected frequently enough in the major English versions that the expositor will inevitably be called upon to make an informed judgment. Notice these differences so the expositor can make an informed judgment. My friend, I've already made my informed judgment. My informed judgment says trash B and Aleph. Trash the Westcott and Hort variances in the Greek text. Stick with the Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. We don't have to worry about whether the expositor is going to say, well, let's see, I think this should be there, and I think that should be there. We believe that the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible has foundations. Get our book that we've republished and reprinted in the Dean Burgon Society entitled The Revision Revised by Dr. or Dean John William Burgon. It gives you the superior Greek text of the King James Bible, the superior English text, and the superior theory behind the text, and it fights against Westcott and Hort's false Greek text, false theory behind the text, and false English revised version of 1881. Well, Dr. McLaughlin continues. Dr. Gordon D. Fee states well the need for probe the text of the New Testament in a systematic way. So we got to probe the text systematic way. Here's quoting now from Gordon Fee. He says, the need for New Testament textual criticism results from a combination of three factors. Number one, the originals probably written on papyrus scrolls have all perished. Number two, for over 1,400 years, the New Testament was copied by hand, and the copyists or scribes made every conceivable error, as well as at times intentionally alerting, probably with the idea of correcting the text. Now, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that the scribes intentionally tried to correct and change the Word of God. And saying that the scribes made every conceivable error is loading it down on the false side of things. What type of man is it that would cause you to doubt and to deny the preservation of the words of God in the Greek New Testament? What kind of a president of what kind of a school, Central Seminary, there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, would try to take you out of faith in the preservation of the words of God? And he says that the scribes, how does he know that the scribes purposely made every conceivable error and intentionally at times altered the words of God? How does he know that? I don't believe that at all. Let me continue. Such errors, says Gordon Fee, and alterations survived in various ways, with a basic tendency to accumulate. Scribes seldom left anything out lest they omit something inspired. In other words, he says the accumulation. My friend, the errors are the errors in the five old uncials. The errors that he's talking about, every conceivable error, basically, is in B and Aleph and A and D and C. It's A and Aleph, B, C, and D. Those five old uncials are the ones that have every conceivable error. The texts that underlie our King James Bible have very few of these changes. They're basically a pattern that's equal and the same, because these were the scribes that copied accurately the words of God. Point number three of Gordon Fee, quote, there are now extant, in whole or in part, 5,338 Greek manuscripts. Well, as of 1967, Kurt Allen had 5,255. They've added a few extras since then, and now less than 100, but almost 100, as well as hundreds of copies of ancient translations, not counting over 8,000 copies of the Latin Vulgate, plus the evidence from the citations of the New Testament and the writings of the early church fathers. Moreover, no two manuscripts anywhere in existence are exact alike. Unquote from Gordon Fee. Well, so they're not exactly alike. But I'll tell you, the things that are almost exactly alike, virtually identical, those are the 99% of the manuscripts of the traditional texts that underlie our King James Bible. And the ones that are not exactly alike, the ones that are disparaging and different and have all sorts of every conceivable error, are his manuscripts that he worships. B and Aleph, I repeat, the Vatican and Sinai, and Aleph and C and D. They are tremendous in their variations, not only from the Textus Receptus, but from themselves, right inter alia, as they say. Among themselves, there's differences, thousands and thousands of differences. And as I said before, Dr. Herman Hoskier has proved in his book, the Codex B and its Allies, that in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just four books, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts on which the new versions and perversions are based, B and Aleph, have contradicted one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. Talk about every conceivable error. The error are in his manuscripts that he worships. They're not on the manuscripts that underlie the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus traditional text. Now here's Dr. McLaughlin again. He says, quote, "We consider this a very large kettle of textual soup. More than 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, in part or in whole, plus all of the rest. We rest in the historical reality of this abundance and see it as God's way of preserving the integrity and accuracy of his word on planet Earth." Well, integrity and accuracy, he doesn't say of his words, but simply of his word. Integrity, but not the words preserved. Let me continue. As you will see in the following chapters, the general approach to the whole matter of textual criticism, the study of the original text of Scripture, and of translation issues has been very balanced. Well, isn't that interesting? It's been balanced. And he continues. Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, notice, he says, our founding pastor, our founding president, that is president there at his school, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and for many years our guiding light, was not an advocate of the King James Version only position. Well, I was trying to smear the King James, people that use the King James, calling it King James only. King James only. Why don't they say NIV only? Why don't they say the New American Standard Version, NASB only? Continue. None of our faculty here at Central has subscribed to such a view. And there's no evidence that previous generations of fundamentalists have used the translation issue as a hallmark of an authentic kind of fundamentalism. Well, he just doesn't know all about the authentic fundamentalism, I think, because certainly there were many in the Old Testament, the Old Ages, I should say, and the old times in this country and around the world that used the King James Bible, and that's all they used. That's all they had to use. And do you call them King James only position? Is that what you call them, King James only, because they use only the King James? Let me continue. Central's current professors have done an excellent job of laying out the factual data and addressing the various questions which seem to hover around this matter. I believe you will find their answers to these questions to be accurate, fair, and charitable. I don't believe they're going to be accurate. I don't believe they're going to be fair. And I don't believe that they're charitable. Some of these views will not be charitable. Continuing. Dr. McLaughlin says, in our view, taking a snapshot in English history, becoming frozen in time by anchoring to and absolutizing only one English translation or one narrow family of Greek manuscripts while ignoring all the rest of the textual evidence does not seem to us to be a prudent course to follow. Let's pause right here. Do you see what this man is implying? He's saying to take a snapshot of English history, to being anchored to absolutely one English translation. My friend, it's the best. The King James Bible is the best translation. I don't care what this president of Central Theological Seminary, Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota says. It is the best English version, the only English Bible in the English language that's extant today. Then he says, or one narrow family of Greek manuscripts. My friend, do you call narrow 99% of the evidence we have today? 5,210 manuscripts, you call that narrow? My friend, it is his group of believers, his faculty, his teachers, his professors at Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota, it's his teachers that are narrow as far as their Greek manuscript families are concerned. Don't you think a little narrow to find one manuscript B, the Vatican, and use that and worship that and stand for that. That's what Westcott and Ort basically did. Or to take B in Aleph, or to take B in some other manuscript. That's what they did. It's in their writings. It's in their text, their introduction to the Greek New Testament. Don't you think that's narrow? And only 43 other manuscripts followed B in Aleph. 45 manuscripts out of 5,200, where it's 5,255. So they're the ones that are narrow. It's just while ignoring all of the rest of the textual evidence. My friend, it is the Westcott and Hort people that are neglecting the rest of the textual evidence to have B and Aleph as the main sources of what is right and what is wrong. That is the narrowness. When is this man going to wake up what narrow is and what narrow isn't? And what ignoration and ignoring is and what it isn't. While ignoring all the rest of the textual evidence, my friend, it's B and Aleph worshippers, the BAL, the Baal worshippers of our day, that are neglecting the 99% of the evidence, the 5,210 manuscripts. And it is they who are neglecting the ancient versions. Dean Burgon didn't neglect it in his traditional text. It is they who are neglecting the lectionaries, the over 2,000 lectionaries. It is they that are neglecting all of the cursives, all of the uncials, all of the papyri. It is they who are neglecting all of the quotations from the Church Fathers, some 86,000, all of which point in the majority of 3-2, or even higher, 70% to 30%, the quotations of the scriptures of the early church pastors and fathers that wrote point to the Textus Receptus and the traditional text. It is they that are ignoring the text and the rest of the textual evidence. Let me continue. We believe there is merit in investigating and probing the abundance of available manuscript evidence which is accessible to the serious student. That's why, my friend, he ought to get revision revised. They ought to teach it in their school, in their seminary. And that's why you, my friend, the listener to this broadcast, ought to get the revision revised to probe the serious students, to probe the manuscript evidence available. Dean Burgon has done it. You ought to get Dean Burgon's book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call direct. We'll tell you how to get it. You should have it. Then, he says, we can preach and teach with authority of a true biblicist, speaking God's absolute truth accurately, passionately, and relevantly to the hearts and minds of our postmodern world. The following chapters are designed to help us to do that at the highest levels of exegetical, historical, theological, and intellectual integrity. Gordon Fee wrote in 1979, that's his figure, unquote, from the president, Dr. McLaughlin. Well, I don't know about integrity, I don't know about theological, I don't know about historical and exegetical, intellectual integrity that's going to follow, but we're going to continue this next week. I hope that you'll listen. We're going to start Chapter 2, The Historical Overview, The King James Only Position by Dr. Larry D. Pettigrew of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we want you to listen. I believe that this booklet that's come out this year, 1997, The Bible Version Debate, from the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, where they're shaping servants for the 21st century. I believe this booklet is a travesty on truth. It's a travesty on truth. It's against truth in time and time again. We want you to listen to it. We want you to be on the listening end. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and also these tapes, in case you missed some, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Wheat, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily broadcast, or rather weekly broadcast, of number 515. 515 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. It's in hardback edition, 352 pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Maybe you'd like to get the tapes we talked about. We're answering the Bible Version Debate, a booklet, The Perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's a seminary that's supposed to be shaping servants for the 21st century. And we're in Chapter 2, Historical Overview, The King James Only Position, by Larry D. Pettigrew, one of the professors there, and has taken part in writing part of this book. We're against this book. We're against this position of this seminary, the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. We believe it's wrong. It's against the King James Bible. It's against the Textus Receptus. And we're going to tell you why as we discuss these things. All right, beginning, we're on page number 5 of this booklet. And it was printed in 1997. It's a current booklet. Just came out. It was a result of the professor's speeches at the chapel services in the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. And because of that, they put it into this booklet. All right, Chapter 2, the Historical Overview, the King James Only Position, by Larry Pettigrew. Pettigrew says this, quote, "Biblical fundamentalists love the King James Bible." Well, you wouldn't know it the way these professors at Central Baptist Seminary are writing against it. They're going to downplay it. They're going to push it apart and knock it into a cocked hat, as they say. He continues, "For the most part, they preach and teach out of it and believe it to be an excellent English translation, which has stood the test of time." Well, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? I always compliment that dear old King James Bible, because a lot of fundamentalists still use it, but now they're going to whack away at it. Notice what he says. "However, in recent years, a new belief, the King James Only position, has infiltrated historic fundamentalists and fundamentalism. The King James Only teaching is based on the hypothesis that the King James Version of the Bible is the only inspired and inerrant English Bible." Now, wait a minute. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's inspired. God breathed. I believe God breathed the words of Hebrew and Greek. And so he's going after a Ruckman position, a Peter Ruckman position on this situation. Inerrant. I don't say that there's errors in the English Bible, but I don't use the word inerrant myself. I use the word inerrant for the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible, which we have. God has preserved those texts. I believe God makes no mistake, but I don't use the word inerrant. And so, but it is the only accurate English Bible that we have. I don't use the word inspired and inerrant, but this position, it's the only English Bible that's accurate because it translates accurately the only proper Hebrew text and the only proper Greek text with proper translators, proper translation technique, and proper theology. Let me continue. "This view," says Dr. Pettigrew, "this view are the work of the devil, or according to the latest fantasy, our New Age Bibles." Oh, my friend, unquote, my friend, these other versions are the work, we believe, of the devil. That's not too bad a description of them, because they use the devil's English, rather Greek text, and the devil's Hebrew text, and the devil's methodology of the dynamic equivalency approach. Now, certainly, now those that are translators are satanically motivated. They're not all devils and devilish. They're not all unsaved people. But the bottom line is, they are the work of the devil because they're using devilish techniques. Dynamic equivalency is not a godly technique. Where you add to God's words, that's devilish. Where you subtract from God's words, that's devilish. And when you change God's words in some other way, that is devilish. And so from that standpoint, the technique of translation or paraphrase, it's a diabolical situation. That's the situation used in the New International Version to a greater or lesser extent, the New American Standard Version, and even to a greater or lesser extent in the New King James Version, where they add over 2,000 places, either addition, subtraction, or change in the New King James. Over 4,000 addition, subtraction, or change in the New American Standard Version, and over 6,653 in the NIV, and we stopped counting. If you're interested in those books and the documentation on that, we have them. Just simply call 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll show you. We'll tell you how you can get our books and documentation proving these additions, subtractions, and changes. That's diabolical. According to the latest fantasy New Age Bibles, my friend, they're New Age because they use the New Age Greek text. Now, the Greek texts are not new, they're old. The Gnostic Greek texts of Egypt are the reason why they have New Age terminology, like the one. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's the text of Receptus. That's the King James Bible. And the New International Version, through the one that strengthens me. So the terminology is there because the Greek text takes out Christ at Philippians 4:13. Greek text of Westcott and Hort, the false diabolical texts that we do not believe are proper. Let me continue. Mr. Pettigrew says, even non-English Bibles must be translated out of the King James Version rather than the Greek and Hebrew. Unquote. Well, I don't hold that. I don't hold that at all. If you know Greek and Hebrew, then take the other languages, and if you know it, take it from the Textus Receptus Greek, and take it from the Masoretic traditional Ben Kayim Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible. But let me caution this. If a person in a foreign language does not know Greek and does not know Hebrew, but he does know English very well, the best thing to do is to take it from the King James Bible, because it's accurately translating the proper Hebrew text and the proper Greeks. If he knows Greek and Hebrew, fine. But what if he doesn't? And so we don't say, take it only from English, if you know the Greek and Hebrew. Compare it with the Greek and Hebrew. We do not believe, as Peter Ruckman does and his followers, that the English King James Bible corrects the Greek and Hebrew from which it was taken. We believe that's foolishness, folly, and heresy. All right, let me continue. Dr. Pettigrew says, quote, biblical fundamentalists have been a little reluctant to speak out against the King James-only viewpoint, and for good reasons. Not only do most fundamentalists love and respect this translation, but some fundamentalists believe that the Greek manuscripts and Greek texts from which the King James New Testament was translated are generally superior to those used for the translators, the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible, unquote. Well, that's correct. And that's why I don't speak out against the King James Bible, because I believe the King James Bible's texts of Hebrew and texts of Greek are the only proper texts that we should use in translating any language. And I don't believe that the King James Bible should be spoken out against. I believe the New International Version should be spoken out against with their false Westcott and Hort text. The changes our Textus Receptus and our King James Bibles based in 5,604 places. I'm against this New International Version and its improper Greek text. I'm against the New American Standard Version and its improper Greek text, the same false and faulty Westcott and Hort type of text, Nestle Allen and United Bible Society type of text that take away and change the text that underlies our King James Bible in over 5,604 places. That involves 9,970 Greek words. Yes, those are diabolical changes. I believe those are devilish changes, and I believe we ought to go and cry out against these false versions and perversions that are not the King James Bible, because they're based on false Hebrew texts and false Greek texts and false translators and false translation technique and therefore false theology. Our chapter 5 in our book, I hope you get that book, Defending the King James Bible. Turn to chapter 5. Look at the 158 passages out of the 356 in all that are doctrinal passages where the King James Bible is doctrinally sound and with a new international version, the New American Standard Version, the New Berkeley Version, and the New King James Version, in the footnotes at least, are unsound. Well, let me continue. The disagreement, says Dr. Pettigrew, on page 6 now of his booklet, the disagreement over Greek text is a legitimate matter of discussion. Well, that's glad. I'm glad he says that's a legitimate matter of discussion, because we've discussed that many places and many times. Let me continue. He says, quote, to be sure, it is a highly technical issue. Most of those who are dogmatic on one side or the other probably have never seen a New Testament Greek manuscript, and many cannot read Greek. Still, this is a valid matter for serious and careful study. And then he has a footnote number one. Well, let's see if we can find footnote number one. I don't know whether we can find it or not. We'll see. But anyhow, he's quoting from someone. At least he cites someone. And that's E. Brossman, Old Testament Textual Criticism, for endnotes. And that would be, I guess, what he's talking about, although that may be another chapter. His chapter, footnote one, is, interestingly enough, the debate centers only on the New Testament. Well, I wouldn't agree with that. The debate on the text also centers on the Old Testament. Is it the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible, or is it not? He says, even though there are hundreds of Hebrew manuscripts through which God has preserved the Old Testament autographs, King James only adherents often say that God has preserved the Old Testament autograph through the Masoretic text, implying that there's only one of these. However, there is no one Masoretic text. Well, they go ahead on this. And most of Central's professors have believed and taught that God has preserved the text of the autographs of the New Testament in the mass of available Greek manuscripts in much the same way as he did in the Old Testament autographa. Serious textual criticism is necessary to determine which readings are superior. Then he says, the preservation of Scripture, this is all in endnotes. The preservation of Scripture, he says, has been normally accomplished through providence rather than through miracle. This is evidenced by the various commands not to add or subtract from the Word of God. And then he gives the quotations, Deuteronomy 4, 2, and so on. Historically, God providentially rather than miraculously preserved the text of the Old Testament. For example, the books of the law at one time were lost for almost 50 years before they were found again in the temple, 2 Kings and so on. The doctrine of preservation, he says, this is still quoting from endnote number one of Larry Pettigrew, the doctrine of preservation does not teach that God has perfectly preserved his word without any corruption. In number one, well, I disagree with that. He has preserved his word without corruption. Then he says, number one, in one group of manuscripts, or two, one solitary manuscript. Well, I believe he has preserved in the one group of manuscripts the Textus Receptus, the traditional text. Then he says, Bible scholars say that as of 1980, 5,500 Greek manuscripts have been examined, and no two have 100% agreement. Well, that's as false as the day is long. First of all, he doesn't even agree that it's not 5,500, it's 5,250 as of 1967. And according to the president of this seminary, Central Seminary, it's 5,338 or so, not 5,500 manuscripts. And then he says, have been examined. That's as false as the day is long. They have not examined these. That's the problem. They have not exactly collated enough manuscripts in order for them to make an agreement. They say no one have 100% agreement. Well, if you mean every little insignificant difference in spelling, that may be the case. But he's knocking the whole systematic similarity and almost identity of the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts in the traditional text. That's the thing that 99% of these manuscripts have in not similar. They are divergent. They are not in any way the same. And they differ not only with the text Receptus type, but also among themselves, drastically. Let me continue. Quote, the most similar manuscripts disagree up to 10 times, 6 to 10 times in each chapter. And even the Byzantine set of manuscripts have 5 different subgroups within its family. Well, I don't believe that they have a family. And I don't believe they're subgroups. That's a false statement. That's a false thinking and a false philosophy out of Westcott and Hort. He continues, most of the variants, at least 95%, are insignificant. Well, I'm glad he says that, dealing with minor matters of Greek spelling and the like. He continues in endnote number one, Pettigrew, if only one manuscript perfectly preserves the original, Which one is it, and how could this be documented and demonstrated? We believe that God has providentially preserved the King James Version and the manuscript tradition on which it is based. Now, notice that. So that's a strange thing. He really does believe that? I believe that. We believe that God has providentially preserved the King James Version and the manuscript tradition on which it is based. But he has also providentially preserved the other Old and New Testament manuscripts. Well, do you call providential preservation less than 1% of the evidence? B and Aleph and 43 others, 45 manuscripts out of 5,255. I don't believe that's providential preservation. That means it's preserved because they were on the shelves of people. They weren't used. That's why they were preserved, B and Aleph, in these old uncials. Then he says, quote, no manuscript or group of manuscripts can be proved to be the exclusive possession of the original text, the exclusive possessor. Well, I believe that they can be proved. I believe the traditional text is the possessor and possessor of the original text. This is why, says Pettigrew, we do textual criticism. Consequently, it is clear to us the textual study of all of the manuscripts is the most responsible procedure to follow. See Edward Glennie's explanation of preservation in Chapter 4. Well, let me just simply say this, unquote. They don't compare all the manuscripts in that. That's not the most responsible procedure. What they do is compare B and Aleph. That's what they compare. They compare B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and they tear down the Textus Receptus type, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, let's go back to page 6. This is Chapter 2, Historical Overview, the King James Only Position by Larry D. Pettigrew of the Seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. All right, he continues, quote, unfortunately, some of those who are arguing for certain Greek texts apparently are only using the argument concerning the Greek text as a sophisticated cover for their real concern. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. I'm not having any sophisticated cover for the real concern. I believe in God's providential preservation of the text of Hebrew, the Masoretic Hebrew text, and the text of Greek that underlies our King James Bible. And that's what I believe is solid and sound. There's no other real concern, and I'm not trying to cover up anything at all. Let me continue. Quote, the real issue for them is that only the King James Version is God-breathed. I'll just pause right there. The only time that this word God-breathed is used in the New Testament, theopneustos, is in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words inspiration of God, given by inspiration of God, is theopneustos. God breathed. And when God breathed out His Scripture, He breathed out Hebrew, very little Aramaic, and Greek. He did not breathe out English, or Spanish, or French, or German, or Swahili, or Italian, or Russian, or Chinese, or Japanese, or Singaporean, or whatever they speak over there in Singapore. I guess they speak English over there, but other languages. No, God breathed out Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and Greek. And so the real issue for them, the King James Bible, is God breathed. My friend, that is false theology. That is false doctrine. That is unbelief. That is heresy. We don't believe that at all here at the Dean Burgon Society and at the Bible for Today. Then he says, and all other English translations are New Age Bibles or worse. Well, I believe that they are New Age Bibles in the sense that they use New Age texts of Greek. Those New Age texts are the Gnostic texts of Egypt, the heretical texts that they use that change the Textus Receptus in 5,604 places. And they are New Age Bibles in that sense. And they certainly are worse. Let me continue. Pettigrew says, this is obvious because many of these people reject the New King James Bible, even though it is translated from the Greek manuscripts to which they are committed. That's absolutely false. In some places, I found two or three that they did not use the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible in the top part of the New King James. That's not the case at all. Two places I found, there may be three, there may be others. I haven't even begun to look. They claim it's Textus Receptus on the top. But what about the study editions on the bottom of the page in the footnotes where they use and they refer to and they suggest to the reader that he might want to take as an alternative either the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad or the United Bible Society or the Nestle-Aland text, the NA, Nestle-Aland text, or NB, Nestle and Bible Society, or NU, I should say, text. And so they're referring them to the false Greek texts that underlie the false versions. That's one thing we have against the New King James Version. A second thing we have against the New King James Version is that they do not faithfully use exclusively the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James, but they refer to other texts as well. They refer sometimes to the Septuagint, and they refer sometimes and suggest that that's the way we should go, and sometimes other things as well, the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Latin Vulgate, and so on. So we're against the false text of the New King James Version in the Old Testament and the footnotes and part of the text in the New Testament. Then secondly, we're against the New King James Version because of the change in technique, translation technique. It's inferior as far as translation technique. They do not completely and always and entirely use the verbal equivalence technique, that is, the word equivalence, nor the form equivalence, the formal equivalence technique used by our King James Bible. But I've found, and we have available, number 1442. Jot it down. Bible for Today, number 1442, the New King James Version analyzed. We found in that analysis over 2,000 places where these in the New King James Version have not followed the Hebrew text or the Greek text, but they've either added words they shouldn't have added, they've subtracted words they shouldn't have subtracted, or they've changed words. So that's why we're against the New King James Version. Let me continue. Pettigrew says this, quote, "Fundamentalists have also been reluctant to expose the King James-only position because some modern alternatives to the King James Bible have been unacceptable." Let me just simply say, we have exposed the King James-only position. We have defined it. We have defined it. We have exposed Dr. Peter Ruckman's position, which we believe is the King James-only position, and that's what it means. Now, if you take the word only and its extended term and meaning, it means that the King James only is all that you have. And this is a misnomer, and it criticizes those people who do not agree with this terminology, King James only. If Pettigrew means only, that means he's saying that all of us that use the King James Bible believe that that's the only Bible we're to use. That means we're not to use any other foreign translation. That means we don't want any foreign translation. That means we're opposed to the Spanish version. We're opposed to any Italian version or a Russian version. And we only believe that it should be in the King James Bible and the English language, but in all the languages of the world. Properly translated, proper translators, proper translation technique, proper theology. But he wants it in all the languages of the world. That only, and that if you mean King James only, meaning only the English, and don't ever refer to the Hebrew text that underlies it and the Greek text that underlies it, that's again foolishness and heresy, and we've exposed that on this broadcast many places and many times. We believe that we can go back to the Greek and we can go back to the Hebrew and explain and understand more fully all that God has given to us. But we also believe the King James Bible is an accurate translation of the proper Hebrew and the proper Greek text. Let me continue. Pettigrew says, the last, quote, "the last generation of fundamentalists took a strong position against the Revised Standard Version, for example, because it translated some key doctrinal passages unfairly." Let me pause right there. Unquote. The reason, one of the reasons, that the last generation of fundamentalists, and I was in that generation, took a strong position against the Revised Standard Version. In fact, we have right in our Bible for Today arsenal of weaponry, if you're interested in it, 101 reasons against the Revised Standard Version. And I have these reasons quoted from all different types of theological position. I wrote that back in the 1950s. 101 reasons against the Revised Standard Version. One of the reasons is they had the false Greek text. They had false translators that was copyrighted and still is by the National Council of Churches, the apostate group of churches. But also it had the wrong Greek text. It had the Westcott and Hort Greek text through and through, just like the English Revised Version of 1881, just like the American Standard Version of 1901. And so we opposed it, and also they had a woman instead of virgin in Isaiah 7:14. Just a young maiden or a young lady or young person, young woman, instead of a virgin for that word Bethula. Alma. And then, so it is true we opposed the Revised Standard Version. And yet the same false Greek text is used in the New American Standard Version and the New International Version, and people who are so-called fundamentalists are espousing this false Greek text in these new versions. Let me continue. Quote, Pettigrew says this. This experience developed a mindset in many fundamentalists which inclined them to a suspicion of new translations. Well, let's be suspicious of the new translations. As I told you before, I have analyzed three of them that fundamentalists have been using. I've analyzed, and we have documentation on it, the New King James Version. I've analyzed the New American Standard Version. I've analyzed the International Version. And there's so many other versions coming out, I've stopped analyzing anything. But we have looked at these things. And we are suspicious of these new translations because of four reasons. Number one, they have inferior texts that they use. Inferior Hebrew text, inferior Greek text. Number two, they have inferior translators. They do not match up with the skill and the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of the linguistics involved as the King James Bible translators. Number three, they have a false and inferior technique of translation. We call it paraphrase. Not verbal equivalence or formal equivalence, but dynamic equivalence. In the fourth place, they are inferior because of theology. Their theology is in error because they have inevitable errors in the Greek text that they translate over into the English text, and the theological heresies are in the English as well as in the Greek. Let me continue. Pettigrew says, quote, sometimes fundamentalists have also struggled to explain to the people in the pew in non-technical language the problems of all translations without at the same time weakening people's respect for the authority of the Bible. Well, that's true. We've got to be careful. Don't weaken the respect of the authority of the Bible. But these new versions are not Bibles. My friend, these new versions, the New International Version, is not a Bible. It's a version. The New American Standard Version is not a Bible. It's a version. The New King James Bible is not a version. It's not a Bible, but it's a version. And people have called, the living version is not a Bible, it's a version. And there's a difference in that. The King James Bible is a Bible because it meets four requirements. Proper Greek and Hebrew texts, proper translators, proper technique of translation, proper theology. Let me continue. Pettigrew says this, quote, most Americans are particularly disadvantaged in this regard because they do not study other languages. Well, let's just pause right here. Let me just wrap it up at this point and simply say this. We're talking about a subject that is vital. We're talking about a subject that is important. We want you to stay tuned next week as well. We're going to continue analyzing Dr. Larry Pettigrew's Chapter 2 historical overview of his King James Only position. We believe he's wrong. We believe he's made many misstatements of fact. And this is an analysis of this Central Baptist Theological Seminary pamphlet and booklet on the Bible version debate. Stay tuned. It's very important. We will see you next week. Same time, same station. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order the Defending the King James Bible, as well as these tapes if you're interested in them, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get these things at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? The Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 516. 516 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. And if you've missed some of these radio broadcasts and you want to have them in the past, ask your bookstore to get them for you or call us direct, as well as our brochure number one. Brochure number one, which gives you the 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the original Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Ask your bookstore to get these materials or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we continue this week in answer to the Bible version debate, the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Their theme is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. And our position is they are misshaping the servants in regard to the Word of God for the 21st century. We're answering this material. We're on chapter number 2 now, Historical Overview, the King James Only Position, by Larry Pettigrew. And as we said before, these papers, this booklet, has been written by three of the professors there at the Central Baptist Seminary, with the foreword by the president of that school. And this is a result of what they said in their chapel messages, and it turned into a booklet. All right, we're on page number 6, answer to Larry Pettigrew on the overview, chapter 2, of this particular book. We continue, quote, "Consequently, they do not understand the process and headaches of translating from one language to another." Well, there are a lot of headaches, that's true. Continue, "From a purely literary perspective, it is also difficult to give up the classic beauty of the English language so ably and nobly incorporated in the style of the King James Bible." Well, that's good. I'm glad he says noble things about the King James Bible, because it is noble. It's the greatest literary work in the Anglo-Saxon language, according to Dean John William Burgon, and we agree with Burgon on that. On page 7 now, Dr. Pettigrew continues, quote, "In spite of the fundamentalists' rightful respect for the King James Version, they must not allow bad doctrine into their churches." Well, that's true. Well, when does the King James Bible have bad doctrine? It's these other versions that have bad doctrine. Let me continue. The King James, quote, "The King James Only position is based on a heterodox view of the inspiration and preservation of the Bible, and is consequently non-fundamentalist and non-evangelical." Let me pause right there. What does he mean by the King James Only position? Is that the position he's talking about that we take here at the Bible for Today or our Dean Burgon Society? Is that what he means? I believe he maintains the Peter Ruckman position on the King James Only portion and position. That's what he's saying, but he doesn't define terms. He doesn't distinguish between those of us who stand for our King James Bible and also the original Hebrew and Greek that underlies it, which God has preserved for us, and Dr. Ruckman, who thinks that the King James Bible corrects the original Greek and Hebrew, and believes that the King James is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, in the sense that just like the originals, in other words, secondary inspiration and secondary inerrancy and so on. So he's saying it's a heterodox view. Well, if he means King James only, in other words, only the English language, no Spanish, no French, no English, Italian, or any other language, only use the English, and that's what you mean by only, then that is heterodox. That's what Dr. Ruckman believes, apparently. If he means King James only in the sense only the English, but not referring to the Hebrew or Greek that underlies the King James Bible English, if that's what he means by only, then yes, that is a heterodox view. We do want to go back to the Hebrew and Greek texts that God has preserved for us, that he has preserved for us, and from which the King James Bible was taken. The Masoretic traditional Ben Chaim Hebrew and the traditional received Textus Receptus Greek. And so that would be heterodox view of inspiration and preservation of the Bible if he holds into that position. A non-fundamentalist, non-evangelical. Now, let me continue. But if he holds that King James only position as heretical and heterodox, I should say, of the inspiration and preservation of the Bible, when you simply take our position that the King James Bible is the only accurately translated Bible from the English language today, taken from the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text, with the proper translators, proper technique of translation, and proper theology, if that's what he says is heterodox, that is false. That is false. If that is what he says is non-fundamentalist, that is false. Or non-evangelical, that is false. Let me continue his quote. Quote, the Bible clearly teaches that one of the serious responsibilities of pastors is to protect their sheep from wrong doctrine. Acts 20, 28 to 31. I agree with that. We don't want to have wrong doctrine, and we want to protect people from it. But we believe that our position on the King James Bible is not wrong doctrine, it is right doctrine. Let me continue. Quote, we have three goals in this chapter. Number one, to demonstrate that the King James only position or theory is scripturally wrong because it draws on an unlawful or an invalid doctrine of inspiration. That's the first thing. Number two, Dr. Pettigrew says, to show that the King James only doctrine is a recent view and that it was not held by the prominent Bible teachers, pastors, leaders of early historic fundamentalism and leaders of fundamentalism. And number three, to emphasize that the King James only doctrine has never been the position of Central Baptist Seminary of Minneapolis, unquote. All right, so he's going to prove these three things, or show these things, try to show these things, but he never defines what the King James only position is. All right, let me continue. He starts in with this first thing. The King James not breathed out by God. That's his first point. To demonstrate the King James only theory is scripturally wrong because it draws on an invalid doctrine of inspiration. So he's going to continue now, not breathed out by God. All right. Well, we don't believe that it was breathed out. It was not inspired. God's breath, theonostos, was not in the English or Spanish or French or German or any of these other things. The inspiration, the breathed out, the theopneustos, the God breathing, all scripture, pasagraphe, refers to the Hebrew text. That was what God breathed out. He breathed out in the Hebrew language and very little Aramaic. In the New Testament, he breathed out the Greek language. That's what's been breathed out by God. The Spanish and French and German and English and Italian and all these other languages and Russian are simply translations of that which has been breathed out by God. Translations of the Hebrew that has been breathed out by God, inspired by God. The Greek that has been breathed out by God, inspired by God. And we believe has been preserved by God right up to the present. Let me continue. Quote, the King James only position teaches that the King James Version alone is the inspired Word of God in the English language. Well, let me just pause right there. The inspired Word of God. I do not use the term inspired for King James Bible. God's breathing out. I don't take it at all. That's what Peter Ruckman teaches. That's the Ruckman position. We do not take that position that it's been breathed out by God. I realize a lot of pastors that hold up the King James Bible and call it the inspired Word of God, if they mean in a derivative sense, now some have used the word derivative inspiration. Well, I think that we ought not to use the word derivative for inspiration. I believe if we define inspiration as God's breathing out, then we have what did he breathe out? And this man is saying the King James not breathed out by God. I would agree. That I don't say that. The Ruckman position may say that, but I do not say that. The Dean Burgon Society does not say that. That's double inspiration. And the Bible for today doesn't say that. That the King James only is breathed out by God. No, my friend, God breathed out his Hebrew and his Greek, and so that's my explanation. Although some pastors say, in a derivative sense, it has the breath of God in it, but to use the word, the same word inspired or God breathed for the Hebrew and Greek as for the English or for the Spanish, for the French or German or anything else is redefining the term inspired or God breathed. It's using the same word in two separate different senses. One of original breathing out of God's words to the authors, telling them what to write down and putting it into print in the Hebrew and Greek. The other is translation of that which has been inspired or given and God breathed by God. And translation and original inspiration and God's breathing out of his words in Hebrew and Greek are two different things. Let me continue. One author who has recently published a book trying to prove that the New American Standard and the New International Version are New Age Bibles argues that not only is the King James inspired, but even its italicized words, that is, words added by the translators, are to be taken as authoritative. This is an unorthodox teaching on inspiration and does great damage, rather, to bibliology. Well, we would agree with it. We don't agree that the King James is inspired, not only is inspired or God-breathed in that sense, in double inspiration sense, but even its italicized words. Well, those words that italicize are words supplied by the translators, which do not occur in the Hebrew or the Greek, but are supplied to give the English reader an idea of the sense of that meaning. And so we do not say italicized words are inspired, but that's exactly what the Ruckman position teaches, and we differ with that, and we disagree with that, and we're not a part of that. Let me continue. In the next heading, Dr. Pettigrew says, inspiration means God breathed. Well, I agree with that. That's true. It does mean God breathed. Let me continue. Quote, let us review what biblical inspiration is. The doctrine of inspiration is based on hundreds of thus saith the Lord passages in Scripture. Inspiration is also specifically taught in 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, that's true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he says this, quote, the phrase given by inspiration of God comes from one word in the Greek, theopneustos. The word literally means God breathed. Thus, all Scripture is God breathed. Well, we agree with that. I agree with that. The Dean Bourgon Society agrees with that. Bible for today. That's what he's talking about. Let me continue. We're on page 8 now of this booklet. We're answering the Bible version debate, the perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Continue. Quote, one of the great defenders of the doctrine of inspiration, B.B. Warfield, wrote, by the way, he was a Presbyterian, quote, the Greek term speaks only of spiring or spiration. What it says of Scripture is that it is breathed out by God. God breathed, the product of the creative breath of God, unquote. Thus, the original scriptural documents, as they were written down by the prophets and apostles, were God-breathed. That's what Dr. Pettigrew says, and that's what we believe. That's a valid doctrine of inspiration. All right, then he has a heading, prophets and apostles were God's mouthpieces. Quote, the prophets and apostles were God's mouthpieces. David wrote, quote, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. 2 Samuel 23:2. In fact, the prophets often are so completely identified with the Lord's words that when the prophet speaks, God speaks. Compare 1 Kings 20, verse 15, or verse 13. Peter teaches us that prophets and apostles spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21. The word move means to bear, to carry, and this passage is a present passive participle meaning to be borne along, like a ship borne along by the wind. All right, so far so good. We agree with this. And he's trying to argue against the King James position of those of us who hold to it, but so far so good, as far as prophets and apostles were God's mouthpieces. Then the next point, the autograph is inerrant. Well, I would agree with that. The autograph, the original writing of Hebrew and Greek, that is inerrant. Then he says this, quote, because the Scriptures were God-breathed in their original form, they are without error or inerrant. Inerrancy means that the Scriptures in their autographs are true in everything they affirm, whether that has to do with doctrine or ethics or history or science. That's right. Exactly what they affirm. Whatever they are, in every area, they are inerrant. I agree with that. The professor at Central Seminary, at Central Seminary, have always taught that the original Scriptures were inspired, meaning that they were God-breathed and without error. Well, that's true. That's true. Now he goes into meddling. Let me continue this next thing on page number 9 of this booklet. He says, no copies are inerrant. Well, he may agree with that. I differ with that personally. Now, let me continue. Quote, translators are not prophets or apostles. There is no teaching in Scripture that the translators were borne along by the Spirit as the prophets and apostles were. I agree with that. That's no teaching in Scripture. That's absolutely correct. We believe they may have been guided by the Holy Spirit. The King James translators may have been guided in that sense, like any believer or Christian who has the Holy Spirit residing within him may be carried along or borne or guided by the Spirit of God. But they certainly were not as the apostles and prophets because they were not receiving the words of God as God gave the original writers the words of God in Hebrew and in Greek. These translators simply translate what God has given to us originally in the Hebrew and in the Greek language. Let me continue. Quote, thus, translated documents cannot be God-breathed in the same sense as the original documents. I agree with that. They certainly can't be in the same sense with the original document, and no one is saying that. Now, if Dr. Gluckman and others from his viewpoint say that, we don't agree with that. But certainly we do not say that. Continue. God has not chosen to extend the miracle of inspiration beyond the work of prophets and apostles to include translations. Well, that's absolutely correct. He hasn't included translations in this inspiration as God's breathing out these words. Otherwise, how do we know and how can we prove that he hasn't breathed out or inspired the New American Standard Version? How do we know he hasn't breathed out and inspired, in the English words, the New International Version? See, these things are preposterous. We don't believe that. Well, if we don't believe that he can breathe out those words in English, why do we insist that he's breathed out the English in our King James Version? He hasn't breathed them out. This would be double inspiration, which we cannot agree with. Let me continue. Quote, translations do partake of derivative inspiration. Well, now that's a term. Let me just pause right there. Unquote. That's a term that he uses that I would rather shy away from. Now, some of our friends in our Dean Burgon Society use that term, derivative inspiration. And then he says, as long as they reflect accurately the original documents, 2 Timothy 3:15. But no translations are perfect, and in themselves, they are not God-breathed. Now, let me just go back. I think what we should do is to try to get the footnote on this number. It's footnote number 4, because he's talking about this derivative inspiration. He quotes on B.B. Warfield about the autographs and so on and so forth, the first original text that was compiled. And then he says, by the term derivative inspiration, this is in his endnotes on page 15 of this particular study, by the term derivative inspiration is meant that a copy or translation is the Word of God to the degree that it reflects and reproduces the original text. The words of the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, quote, we further affirm that copies and translations of Scripture are the Word of God to the extent that they faithfully represent the original. Kay McCune adds, quote, in the scriptural record, there are examples where the copies of God's Word were considered authoritative, inasmuch as they reproduce the autographs, Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. The authority of a copy lay in the an assumed correct copying of the original, inspired original, unquote, so far in that particular endnote. Now, let me just simply say this. I believe the copies that were accurately copied from the originals, I'm talking about the original Hebrew text, the original Greek text, I believe those copies were made so that we have today accurate copies of the Hebrew text, accurate copies of the Greek text, and I believe the accurate copies, by faith, I cannot prove it to those who do not wish to believe it, by faith, my personal opinion is, not only as the Dean Burgon Society says, the best copies are those that have been reproduced and the basis of the King James Bible, that underlie the King James Bible, providentially preserved, they say the best, the most accurate, the closest. And I say, those are the copies, personally, in my Bible for Day ministry, I believe that those are the copies that God has preserved as to the words. And so I have an accurate translation, not translation, but an accurate copy of those original Hebrew and Greek texts in the Masoretic Penkayim text that underlies our King James Bible, and in the Text of Receptus that underlies our King James Bible in the Greek. I believe God has preserved his words, and therefore those are his words and have been preserved by the Lord himself. And I believe that the King James Bible in English is an accurate translation of those providentially preserved manuscripts in Hebrew and Greek. Let me continue his endnote number 4. Jesus Christ used a copy of Isaiah for his messianic purposes, Luke 4, 16 to 21, and in so doing, placed the stamp of approval on the copy as truly representing God's Word. Well, I believe the copy that he held in his hand was a copy of the Hebrew text, and I believe that was accurately representing. I believe that God's messengers, the Masoretes, accurately copied the words of Hebrew, and he was reading the words of Hebrew that had been copied and recopied and recopied so that they were exact copies of the original Hebrew text. And I maintain that's a difference, using the exact copies of the Hebrew and Greek text, than using a translation of those copies. Now, there's a difference in distinction. He says, continuing, likewise, the apostles used the then-current copies of the Old Testament in their defense of the Christian message, Acts 17:2, A 18:28. All right, that's right. Divine authority must have been granted their arguments as they are, see that they set forth the true message as given by God, even though they received that message derivatively through copies of the autographs. All right, so copies, I believe, are similar, and in my personal faith, they are identical, though, into copies that underlie the King James Bible. They are identical to the autographs. That's my feeling, at least, and that's my belief. Continuing, quote, this is not to say that Jesus Christ, not the apostles, saw no difference between the original text and the copies and translations. Let me pause right there. How does he prove the Lord Jesus Christ did not see or saw a difference in the originals and the copies? The Lord Jesus Christ, I was the author of these words in the originals. And if he had seen any difference, if they had mistranslated, if the copies were in error, I believe he would have pointed it out. But since he didn't point it out, I would assume the Lord Jesus Christ put his hand of approval on the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that Moses originally wrote and other authors of the Old Testament or other writers, and he put his hand and stamp of approval on those texts right up into his day, and that they were accurate and they were exact copies of the original words. Let me continue. Quote, they ignored any minor differences of statement in their practical use of the Word of God. They approached their Bibles in the common sense fashion with which anyone approaches a copy of an original work. To the extent that the copy reproduced the original Word of God, to that extent the copy derived authority as being the Word of God also. That's McCune, page 23. Apparently he's quoting McCune, who is another author. All right, so that's his derivative inspiration quote. Let me continue. I prefer not to use the term. I prefer to say inspiration means God breathing, and God breathed out only one thing in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, and a small amount of Greek. In the New Testament, he breathed out the Greek language. All right, let me continue. Quote, therefore, no translation of the Bible should be set up as a standard by which all other translations and manuscripts are judged. Well, let me just pause right there. I differ with him on that at all, completely. I believe one translation should be set up as a standard. A translation of the King James Bible is a standard. A standard has been raised as of 1611. Why is it a standard? Because it is the only present-day manuscript, copy, or New Testament and Old Testament Bible, I should say, the only English Bible that is derived and taken from the only proper Hebrew text and the only proper Greek text, with proper translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. It is a standard, and I believe we should. Now, I don't believe we should have a standard by which other translations should be judged, but not necessarily other manuscripts should be judged. The King James Bible, the English Bible, should not be judging manuscripts. Manuscripts are the origination of the King James Bible. We have translated, the men have translated the King James Bible from these Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. So it's not a critique of manuscripts in that sense. Although I will say this. When the King James Bible translates 1 John 5, 7, and 8 in its entirety, and the Westcott and Hort manuscript Greek text leave portion of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 out, part of 7 and part of 8, in a sense, the King James Bible is a critique and a standard against the Westcott and Hort Greek text, because their text of the King James Bible, our text, the proper text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, does have all of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. So, in a sense, the King James Bible can even sometimes ride herd on manuscripts, at least the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. Now, they never ride herd, and they never correct, and they never try to change the text of Scripture on which they were based. The Hebrew text and the Greek text, as the Ruckman position says, that the English King James Bible corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. We do not agree with that position. That is a false position. Let me continue. He says this, quote, think about it. The translators of the King James Bible were members of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. Well, that's true. The head of the Anglican Church is that at that time was King James the First. Well, that's true. Certainly no model monarch or Christian. Well, remember, it's not St. James, it's King James. We don't have to worry about St. James. We're not talking about King James, the king, He had nothing to do in detail, in specifics, with the translation of the King James Bible. He did have something to do with authorizing it. He authorized it to be done in his time, but he did not have anything to do with the translation. Let me continue. Quote, "He harried the pilgrims," talking about King James I, "and those who later became General Baptists out of England through religious persecution." In 1612, he was also responsible for burning at the stake Edward Whiteman, the last Baptistic martyr in England. Consequently, when James authorized the King James Version, there was nothing theologically or morally significant in his stamp of approval. Unquote. Well, those snide remarks about King James I of England, I suppose if they're true, and I don't know whether he burned anybody to the stake, I'm not privy to that in 1612, I'm not sure about these things. There are many lies that have been told about King James I in order to smear and underplay and undermine the King James Bible. There's a book that's been written on the answer to some of these criticisms as far as King James being a homosexual and all these other vilifications of his character. And that book is available, by the way. And it's King James Answered, according to his critics, a large book, 300 or 400 pages, in fact. It's written by a man in Florida. And if you're interested in that book, it is available from a Bible for Today here. But the vilification of King James, one way or another, does not affect the authority, the exactness, and the completeness of our King James Bible. All right. Then he has this next caption, "The King James Version, not inerrant." Well, I did not use that word inerrant. I don't say that there are errors, but I say it's not inerrant. I say it's God's Word kept intact in English. I prefer to use the term inerrancy at the foot of the Hebrew text and the Greek text because those are God's words. I believe in the fallibility and the depravity of man. And man cannot be perfect and is not perfect. And so my infallibility and inerrancy goes to the Hebrew and Greek which God spoke, not anything that man has laid his hand upon. Although I never say that there are errors or mistakes, I don't believe there are any translation errors in our King James Bible. I believe that the men took the Hebrew text and the Greek text and put it into English with at least one of the words that the Hebrew and Greek allows. Number two, they used one of the many different rules of grammar or syntax that the Hebrew and Greek allows. And therefore, translationally, I believe they did not make translational errors, and so that's the term that I prefer to use. Well, we're going to take this up next time. I hope you'll stay with us. This is an important discussion. This book has come out, 1997, the Bible Version Debate, and we want to answer it. We believe it has an answer. It needs to be answered. We don't agree with it. We agree with some points of it, yes, and we've said so. But we disagree so much with so many other things as we'll get into. So we want you to stay tuned each week, if you can, as the Lord leads, to this broadcast, and ask us for the materials. We'll be glad to help you with it. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call?